Think it's too close? Somebody under 20 want to help us with the iPad? So, yeah, or a five-year-old, some elementary age. So, are we good to go? All right, we're on, so that's good. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 as we continue on through Romans. Are you the type of people that shake the presents at Christmas time to try to figure out what's in it? Some of you are, some of you aren't. That's the way it is. But can you imagine someone giving you a gift and then saying, before you open this and use it, you have to guess what it is. And you can't open it until you guess right. You can't open it and use it until you guess right. How would that go? I mean, it could be a myriad of things, right? That wouldn't be very popular. That gift would not get opened, would it? And yet sometimes, and many times, we treat spiritual gifts the same way. We treat the spiritual gifts that we all know that God has given us a gift, but we have no clue what it is. And we feel like we have to guess what it is before we can start using it. We have to figure out what it is before we can start using it. And if you've been that mindset I have for a long time, I just want you to realize that there is relief today in the passage of Scripture. That we don't have to figure out what our spiritual gift is before we start actually serving the Lord and using it. You may remember that we are in Romans chapter 12, and Romans 12 is the transition from the doctrinal section of Romans now to the practical application part of Romans. And now we are in verses 1 and 2, we saw that Paul is giving us an overview, really, of all that he's going to say in the next five chapters. In verses 1 and 2, where he tells us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember, in the doctrinal section of Romans, we talked about the fact that when we were saved, our old man died at the cross. It died on the cross, and God gave and created us a new man. And that new man now lives in this old, unregenerate flesh. And so Paul now is saying, we need to take that old, unregenerate flesh and put it on the altar before God. He's giving the imagery of the priest offering a sacrifice, but here he says we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And the idea is that we are to do it once and once only, and we don't ever get off the altar. And so we are to take the unregenerate flesh and offer that up to God as well, that this unregenerate flesh that we live in. And he says the best way to do that is not to be conformed to this world. The word conformed, remember, means to not wear the mask of the world or be pushed into a mold that's inconsistent with who you are. You're now a child of the King, blood-bought child of the King, and you don't want to walk as the world walks because that's not consistent with who you are. And so we are not to be conformed, but also we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are the common link between the unregenerate flesh and the new man. What the new man and the unregenerate flesh have in common is our mind, and that's the common link between the two. And so we are to constantly be renewing our mind, and we do that through the Word of God. So Paul says that this is our spiritual act of worship. By placing ourselves on the altar, by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, it's our spiritual act of worship. And we know that what follows genuine worship, heartfelt worship, then Paul will transition us into heartfelt service. If you love the Lord and you have devoted yourself to the Lord and you know he's rescued you from the dominion of darkness, like the song said, you know, our chains fell off, we are now free, right? Then we're going to naturally want to serve him. And so last week we looked at the first two aspects of it. The first one being we are to serve with humility in verse 3, where Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or think of him, of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And so we are to walk in humility. We're not to think more of ourselves than we ought to think, but we are to think with sober judgment. And so the second one there we listed is that we are to serve with diversity and with unity. He goes on in verse 4 and 5 when he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And so we are to serve and understand that we're to serve with diversity. We understand we are all different people. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we're different. We have different personalities, different likes, different dislikes, and stuff like that. But we're all one in Christ. We're all one body. And so we're to function as one body with many, many parts, all functioning and serving the head of that body. And so Paul's going to go on then in verses 6 through 8, which we'll read here in a minute, to talk about spiritual gifts. Well, actually, let me just read them right now. Verses 6 through 8, he's going to add a little flesh to that skeletal thing here where you have we're supposed to serve with unity. We know that there's a bunch of us and we're all different, but how does that flesh out? And Paul's going to flesh it out here in verse 6 through 8. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching and the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so Paul is now going to list seven different spiritual gifts here. We know that this is in Romans. He lists spiritual gifts also in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. And then Peter lists a couple in 1 Peter 4. So the gifts can be broken down into three different categories. There are sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. Now, I'm sure we've all been exposed to a plethora of different studies on spiritual gifts. And there are a plethora out there. And so as we break these down, I'm just gonna do a quick overview. Really, for a more detailed study on spiritual gifts, I would highly recommend Chip Ingram's series on spiritual gifts. He does a phenomenal job of covering them. But that's not the purpose here, is to do a detailed study on spiritual gifts. But as we look at Scripture, we know that they break them down into these three categories. First, there is the sign gifts. And the sign gifts were given to the apostles for the authenticity or the authentication of the message they were preaching and teaching. This is necessary because they didn't have the written word of God. And so they ceased with the death of the apostles. So the sign gifts were given. You remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and they began to speak in different languages of the people that were there. People had come in, Hellenistic Jews had come in from all different areas that spoke different languages. And so as the Holy Spirit fell on them, these uneducated, people who had never studied those languages previously were able to communicate with those folks. And it was a sign that the Holy Spirit was doing something, that God was at work. And Peter was able to get up on the day of Pentecost and said, these men are not drunk as you think they are. And he laid out the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved. Why? Because of the sign gift that was given that got the attention. But the sign gifts were never intended to stay in the church after the apostles. They were given to the apostles, and they were not intended to stay in the church. They were to be a sign that whoever was speaking or teaching was doing it authentically from the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, the apostle says this. He says, the signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience and with signs and wonders and mighty works. And so in the early church, before they had the writings of the apostles, they had the sign gifts that were given so that whoever was teaching was able to authenticate their teaching through that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so, as we look at this, the sign gifts are only listed in 1 Corinthians. You remember, 1 Corinthians was written to the church that was very dysfunctional. And so Paul was correcting some doctrinal error throughout all of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10 are the ones that list the sign gifts, such as the gift of healing, working of miracles, prophecy and the foretelling portion of prophecy, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And so we understand that 1 Corinthians was written 4 years before Romans was written. And then after that, and so Paul doesn't mention anything about sign gifts in Romans to the church at Rome. And then also, it's mentioned in Ephesians, the gifts are mentioned in Ephesians. And again, they aren't listed. The sign gifts are not mentioned in Ephesians. And Ephesians was written after Romans. And so it's very possible that the need for sign gifts was coming to an end because Paul had been writing letters, because Peter had been writing letters, because John had been writing letters. The apostles were giving testimonies of the doctrines of the church. And so the need to authenticate that, so if I was a teacher like Timothy or Titus that would teach in Ephesus or other places like that, we could use the writings of Paul. We could use his letter to authenticate, as well as the Old Testament, to authenticate. We didn't need to speak in tongues. We didn't need to do miracles. We didn't need to do all this stuff because it was already laid out as a foundation for us. And there are some that try to or believe that the modern church today should do everything the early church did. And I think the sign gifts go away. We're not going to talk about it, okay? Right, but herein, there's a bigger picture. And this is the bigger picture. Nope, not going to do that. So 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. The whole purpose of gifts, the whole purpose of all the spiritual gifts is to honor and glorify the Lord, is to elevate Jesus Christ. And yet many today who follow the sign gifts elevate the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. And so the other two gifts that are included in the list are the speaking gifts. These would include anything that requires speech, such as teaching, exhortation, and prophecy. And the serving gifts. And these include serving others in the body of Christ and in any capacity, in the giving, leadership, mercy, whatever it is. So Paul will go on now and kind of flesh out. He's going to list these seven gifts. And the word for these is charisma. And it's a different word than the word that's used for the sign gifts. It's a whole different word. And so the word charisma, it's a grace gift. It's a spiritual enablement. There have been numerous studies, research and everything about this. So we're not going to go into a detailed study on spiritual gifts. By the way, I've spent a lot of time studying spiritual gifts and everything. And so anyway, so most people, when you ask them, what's your spiritual gift? Most of them will say, I don't know, right? Are you one of those? If I ask you right now what your spiritual gift is, you say, I don't know. Because most would, and that's okay, that's fine. So the question then is, how are we to discern our spiritual gift? How do we discern? How do I discern my spiritual gift? And I think if we go back and lay down some foundation, first of all, we're to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Isn't that what Paul says in context here? He starts out by saying, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That's the first thing. Live under the lordship of Christ. Secondly, is to come to grips with the fact that God has given you a spiritual gift. A lot of people will go, well, you know, I don't know, I'm not very important in the body of Christ. You know, and they want to mealy-mouth around and go, well, wait a minute. If you're saved, the scriptures are clear that God has given you a gift, so own up to it. Own up to it. Then you will ask God. Ask God to reveal it to you. or to reveal to you how he would want you to serve in the body of Christ. Ask him. God doesn't play hide and seek. Number four, pray that you may not be deceived. See, we need to examine our own hearts and our motivation. Our gifts are to glorify Christ and to encourage the body, not make ourselves look good. We're not looking for the high positions necessarily in church. You have to examine yourself and say, what is my real motive in searching out my spiritual gift? So pray that you not be deceived. Number five, start serving where God opens doors and see how it goes. Start serving. Just do it. This is Chip Ingram at the end of his studies said this. He said, just start doing something. And if God opens that door and it begins to bless that and it seems like God is really using that, then great. Keep going. But if not, if it seems like this is a drudgery, this is not working for me, this doesn't seem like I'm a good fit here, then don't continue it. For Pete's sake, don't continue. Right? Don't want to serve in misery. And then I think the last thing is ask others. Ask others if they see what you see. Ask people who will be brutally honest with you. Ask people you can trust. Ask people who are mature in the faith. And say, what do you think? I feel like God's given me this gift. What do you think? And they may say, oh, absolutely. But there, I guarantee you there's a lot of people in seminary today that have never been called to preach. But maybe they're there because it looks like a great position. Maybe it looks like that somebody pushed them into it. Maybe their mom or dad said they wanted them to preach, but they're never called to preach. Teaching or preaching is not their gift, and they're not called to the pulpit. But there's a lot of people there studying in seminary that way. And so as you look at this, this is a quote from John MacArthur's commentary on this, on Romans. He says, even when all this is done, and by the way, these aren't all MacArthur's. He gave a list of things, and I took him and I translated him into me and put him that way. So even when you look at when all this is done, it still may be impossible to fully analyze and specifically identify our spiritual gift. Is that refreshing? After you've gone through all these steps, you go, I still can't figure it out. I still don't know what it is. And he goes on to say, it's often not possible to distinguish between God-given natural talents, God-given spiritual abilities, and Holy Spirit power. When a Christian's life is a living sacrifice to God, and he is walking in the Spirit of God, he has no reason to make precise distinctions because everything he is and has is committed to the Lord. Oversimplifying and over-defining spiritual gifts can cause great confusion, frustration, discouragement, and limitations to their usefulness. Focusing too much on the gifts themselves can hinder their faithfulness use in the Lord's service. Focusing too much on the gifts themselves can hinder their faithful use in the Lord's service. I think we can box ourselves in one way or the other. And so there's a freeing aspect to that. That the reality is, more important than knowing our spiritual gift is being a living sacrifice before the Lord, offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice. And if you do that, and you're willing to serve wherever, God will use you in a powerful way. So the third thing we see in this passage of Scripture then is we are to serve with the gift given. And Paul's going to list seven. So contrary to what MacArthur said, we're going to go down through and list them, each of them, and give definitions. But the first one is prophecy. Now, when we talk about prophecy, there's two aspects to it. The word prophecy just comes from this word, prophetia, and it has a literal meaning of speaking forth with no connotation of prediction or mystical significance. So it can be the Old Testament prophets they would prophesy in that they would predict things that were coming. A lot of times we think of prophecy, we think of predicting things that are coming. But that's not all they did. A lot of times their prophesying was merely just declaring truths, reiterating truths to the king, reiterating truths to the people. And so today, the modern day of prophecy, because we have the completion of Scripture, is merely just proclaiming the truths of God's Word. That's what the prophecy is today. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, it's listed as a sign gift, a supernatural and revelatory, and was necessary in the early church. Here it's listed in the speaking gifts. So the conclusion is that it can mean either. In context, Paul would be saying that this gift is a clear proclamation of God's word or preaching. And some have the spiritual gift of preaching. I'm gonna be honest with you. This is a gift that I believe that God has given me, is the ability to proclaim the truth of God's word. I don't say that in an arrogant way. I didn't want the gift of prophecy. I didn't ask for it. But that's the way it is. Now, I'm not going to predict anything because I don't believe that that's the gift that God has given me. Matter of fact, since the scriptures have been completed in the book of Revelation, I believe that God has given us all that we need. Matter of fact, Peter tells us that. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. And so he may reveal to us already known truths from his word that may be new to us, but there's no new revelation. In other words, no one's going to stand up and say, you know, in 6 months from now, there's going to be a famine. I don't go for it. I don't think that's a gift of prophecy, and I don't think that's consistent with Scripture. So we have that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:3, notice how he's using this gift. It says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. He's contrasting that with the gift of tongues, by the way. Remember, the purpose of the gift is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and build up the church. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify Christ and to build up the church. Spiritual gifts are not to glorify the Holy Spirit. That's not the purpose of spiritual gifts. Is to glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Christ, to convict people of their sin and point them to Christ. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 14, as he's talking about this topic of tongues and prophecy, he says this. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are all out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters. Now, when he says all prophesy, he means if all are declaring the truths of God's word, if all are declaring truths, and an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. Oh, that means that somebody's standing up and saying, oh, I know you, you did this, this. No, that's not what that means. It means that when they preach, the truths of God's word brings conviction and reveals the dark part of the person's heart, the sinfulness in their heart. That's what it means. I heard from somebody a while back that said, yeah, I don't go to that church anymore. Not referring to this one. I don't go to that church anymore because every time the pastor preached, it seemed like he was talking right to me. Dude, that's called conviction. And you see, that's what he's talking about here in this passage, is that when they were prophesying, when they're preaching the word of God, It was the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among us. See, it wasn't through the sign gifts that people were convicted of sin and fell on their face before God or realized that the presence of God was there. It wasn't through the sign gifts. It was through the speaking of God's word. Now notice he's supposed to do this in proportion to his faith. He says here, verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to his prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, the word faith there, and not to get over technical, but the word faith there has an article in front of it. It's basically, in other words, he's saying, the word could be translated, when he says our faith, it could be the faith, or when he's talking about our faith, he's talking about not the person's individual faith, like the strength of their faith. He's talking about the doctrines of the faith. It's used that way lots of times in Scripture where they talk about the faith, and that's really what he's talking about. So the one who preaches or the one who prophesies should do it according to the portion of the faith, of the truths of God's word. And so that's what he's talking about. And so That's prophecy. Second, service. Service there is the word diakonia, and it means serviceable labor, serving, assistance. Diakonia involves compassionate love toward the needy within the Christian community. This is the same root word that for which we get the word deacon and deaconess. And it's a service has a variety of applications of service within the body of Christ. But the point is, the serving is to be within the body of Christ. It's not meaning we're not supposed to serve outside the body of Christ. But the point of these spiritual gifts, again, is to glorify Christ and to build up the body of Christ. And so it's any form of serving within the body of Christ. And like I said, there's a variety of applications. Another one is teaching. The next one is teaching. Teaching here is didasko, and it means to teach. The person with this gift, or with the gift of teaching, will be able to take the truths of God's word and present them so that those who those they teach can clearly understand and apply them. So whoever's teaching, whether it be in a Bible study or whether it be even a pastor or whatever teaching, they should be teaching in such a way that people can look at that and go, oh, I understand that now. I get that. That makes it a lot easier to understand. And so that's what he's saying, the gift of teaching. The teaching of God's word is crucial to the spiritual life and growth of the church. It is important that the word of God is taught within the church at every level, from the children's ministry on up through. Every level, the word of God needs to be taught in the church. It is critical. Notice the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That would be evangelizing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So part of the Great Commission is that we are not supposed to just evangelize, but we're also supposed to teach. And so we need people with the gift of teaching to teach. We know that the purpose of teaching was to pass down truth of God's word. Paul says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so whatever you teach, you're to teach it down to others, not teach down at them, but to teach or pass it down to others so that they can also continue on. Teaching also was to be regularly done by the apostles. In Acts chapter 15, verse 35, it says, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Barnabas was no doubt a prolific teacher of the word of God, as well as Paul, as well as Apollos, and several others in the early church were teachers of the word of God. And then Jesus, I think, was a great example of our teacher. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, Jesus joined a couple on the road to Emmaus. And he finally got it out of them what was going on. And they're like, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on around here? And then he began with the scripture. It says here that, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus took the word of God and he opened up the word of God to them so that they completely understood. That's what it was all saying about. And notice at the end, it says, at the end of verse 32, it says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? The primary responsibility of the pastor slash teacher is to systematically teach the word of God. This is why I put up Greek words, sometimes even their grammatical meanings, is that we can learn and teach and grow to make the Word of God more interesting and more understandable. And that's why I teach through a book, verse by verse, is because we learn it better that way. It seems like the biggest churches in America, the preachers are topical. They preach on felt needs. Why? Well, it's entertaining. It's less convicting. And they can ignore parts of Scripture. But we teach verse by verse because we grow by it. The church grows by teaching verse by verse. In his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, Mark Dever said the very first mark of a healthy church is expository preaching, verse by verse teaching. The fourth thing here on the list is exhortation. Exhortation is parakletos. And it's the same word used in verse 1 where he says, I appeal to you. It's that parakletos word, meaning to come alongside. In Scripture, this word is used of those who encourage and exhort, but also came alongside someone as their advocate, and may be used in comforting someone, or also in rebuking them of their sin. So you can be confronting someone about their sin and still be an encourager, right? Because you're encouraging them to forsake that sin. And so an encourager. Barnabas was probably a good example of this. While he was a teacher, we know, but he was also an encourager. Matter of fact, Barnabas wasn't even his real name. You may remember from Acts chapter 5, is it? Where Barnabas was actually his surname. It was a nickname, and it means son of encouragement. So maybe some of you are encouragers. I think that one of the greatest verses for this is found in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 24 and 25. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the whole reason we gather together, besides worshiping the Lord and everything, the whole reason we have potlucks or food and fellowship times is to encourage each other. See, now, where I used to live out in Port Allsworth, we saw each other every day. We rubbed shoulders because the people we went to church with are the ones we worked with, who are the ones at school, it was everybody. You always saw the same people all the time. We rubbed shoulders. We did life together. And that's kind of how the church was intended. Here on the road system, I don't know how you guys do it, but you only see each other on Sundays a lot of times. And it's hard to have that fellowship if all you ever see each other is on Sunday. And that's why we do Wednesday. That's why we do potlucks after church sometimes. And that's why we try to do ladies' Bible study and other things like that, is to get together more to encourage each other more. To come together as a church and encourage each other. The exhortation is a gift given to us. And we need those exhorters. We need those that have come alongside. I am not one. I guarantee you I'm not that. But you know those people. You know who you are. You know you come alongside people. You're an advocate. And you make people feel like they are your best friend. I am not one of those. Giving is the next gift. Giving here, by the way, has little... What's that?
I said at least you're honest.
I am. It's not that I don't encourage people. I will. I'll encourage people. But anyway, giving here is metadidomi, and it means not just giving, but sharing and imparting that which is one's own. We talked a little about this in Sunday school. The one who exercises this gift gives sacrificially of himself. And throughout Scripture, we see examples of people who gave, and we see examples of people who held back, who didn't give. And we see how it worked out for both sides. But a good passage of Scripture for this is, we already read it in Sunday school, so those of you who are in Sunday school, this is a retread. But 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, it says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Notice it was a grace that was given to them. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So remember, Paul is coming through collecting for the Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, who were in a state where they needed financial aid, they needed help. And so as he went to Macedonia, which would be the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, and am I missing any? I don't know if I am. But it'd be those churches. And so he says they gave out of their poverty. He goes on to say, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Notice what they did first? They offered themselves up as a living sacrifice. And then, out of that, they overflowed in generosity towards the church, towards the believers in Jerusalem. And so, giving, the gift of giving. Listen, you don't have to be rich to be given the gift of giving. Someone would say, if you are rich, you probably haven't been given the gift of giving. Because if you were rich and you're giving the gift of giving, you'd probably be poor. But maybe not. But generosity, it has to do with the mindset. The next one is leadership. And you can read that Greek word. It means to stand before, that is to preside. By implication, to lead. It's kind of its hand-in-hand gift would be administration. They're a little different words, kind of the same idea. The New Testament term is never used of government officials, but is reserved for leadership in the home and in the church. In the church, it refers to the elders and the deacons and deaconesses. Paul never addresses the elders, by the way, in the church of Corinth. When Paul wrote to the letter to the church of Corinth, he doesn't address the elders there. My guess is because either they didn't have them or they weren't very good. My guess is they didn't have them. And that void of leadership opened the door to all kinds of bad things that went on in Corinth. And so, but we have the leadership in the church. And that would be your elders and deacons and deaconesses. By the way, the elder position is a shepherding position. It is a spiritual oversight, is a shepherding position. It's equal to pastors, bishops, and overseers. The deacon and deaconess is a serving position within the body. So we have leadership. And then, I never put that up there. Then we have mercy. Mercy here is this word, elio, and it means to have pity, be compassionate, to show compassion, extend help for the consequences of sin. In other words, these are people who are going to be compassionate. They're going to extend help. Notice it says here with the gift of mercy, it says that they're to do it with cheerfulness. Those who will extend compassion to those who are suffering, even as a result of their own sin, even if they're suffering the consequences of their sin, they're going to be compassionate. They're going to reach out to them. They're going to be merciful to them. I think these people also have the ability to discern when someone is hurting. Have you ever seen people, they walk in, you go, how are you doing? They're fine. They go to someone with the gift of mercy, how are you doing? They say, fine. And that person goes, no, you're not. I can tell you're not fine. And I always go, how could you tell? They said, fine. I took them at their word. Right? Because I'm not gifted with mercy. That's not me. But there are people with the gift of mercy that just have an insight into that. They can tell when someone's hurting, and they'll meet that need. All of these gifts are to be exercised in the body of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. All of them. So if you're here today and you're going, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, don't fret, don't worry. Get before the Lord. First of all, analyze and ask yourself, am I offering myself up as a living sacrifice? And if so, then get before the Lord and say, God, how would you want me to serve? And then whatever God says, do it. And see how it goes. And if it fails miserably, then that wasn't the Lord speaking to you. Right? And move on. Don't be discouraged by that. Continue on. When I was in high school, we did a study on spiritual gifts. And I told the one gal, there was a couple that led our youth group, and I told her, I said, I think I have the gift of mechanics. And she tried to hold back the laughter, but I was ignorant. You see, but what I was saying is, I love working with my hands, and I want to serve and help people with my hands. And she's like, well, James, mechanics isn't really a spiritual gift. And so I had to go back to the drawing board, but I was willing and everything. And that's the important part, is that we are open. And then remember, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Spiritual gifts are intended for the building up of the body of Christ, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. If the exercise of a spiritual gift doesn't do that, then we have some real problems. It's probably not a spiritual gift. So, anyway, if there are any other questions about this, we'll be around later to answer them. But let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Lord, we may not always agree on this. We may not always see eye to eye. We pray, Lord, that there will be unity in heart and mind.